You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Have you ever knocked on wood or crossed your fingers? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever worn the same pair of underwear? Thinking that they were lucky. Or you wear your favorite Raiders shirt thinking they'll actually win. You wear the same jersey over and over, thinking that God will be on your side and you will be victorious like we just sung about. But we fail to realize that the other side's praying to the same God asking for victory. And for whatever reason, we can start to take inventory of experiences in our life thinking God is either blessing us or cursing us. No matter how fervently we prayed, and we can begin to think like, we didn't, like, pray long enough or hard enough or believe enough. And so the other team or the other person or the other thing, they just did it better than we did. And God showed his favor on them more than us. So I should just try harder next time. We have all these superstitions. I work as a firefighter. And there's this mysterious thing known as the call gods. And the call gods will either punish us or take care of us, and it will either rain or it will pour. And if we have a lot of calls, we know we've done something poor, or if we have a nice, easy shift, we know we did something right. We have these silly traditions where we have, I don't know where this came from, but we have the leftover bread. If we cook like spaghetti and we have some garlic bread, whenever there's bread left over, it gets put into a bowl and it gets set on top of the stove. And that's like the altar to the call gods. And we believe if we do that, that the call gods will take care of us. And the other thing that we never do is we never mention when we're having a slow day. Those words never come out of your mouth, because if you start to say, oh my gosh, guys, we've only ran a couple calls today, it's over. And the calls will come cascading in. We have all these superstitions, silly little things we do and say and even believe. We're so confused when it comes to blessings and curses. We're going to take from all sorts of different religions and experiences, and none of them actually work. But we're just so curious that we project, that we make up, and we give meaning to all of these things in life that actually prove themselves meaningless. I've tested it. I've had days where I take the bread and I throw it in the trash and we have a good night. I've had days where I blaringly say, hey guys, have you noticed we haven't ran a call yet? And the guys are like, dude, don't, you're going to jinx us. My son wants to wear the same socks and underwear I wash them. Actually, to be really honest, Laurel does the washing most of the time because she's a saint. But we have all of these interesting traditions and experiences, and we're trying to make the sense of how we can have favor, how we can have blessing. We try to make sense of when we're being punished or when a curse has come our way. And the series that we just kicked off last week is really built all around this idea that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. It says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that your descendants might live. And this is what we're really trying to take stock of, make an understanding of as we journey through the series together, that we would be able to start comprehending and understanding what does it mean to choose life, to become a people of blessing and not a people of curses. And what we see throughout the scriptures, and what we see that transfers from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is that God has given us this incredible ability to choose. And that the choices that we make will have some kind of bearing on whether or not we're blessed or cursed, or whether or not we bless or curse others. But to be really honest, it's still confusing. And so my hope this morning is that we would be able to become a people of blessing. That is my goal. That is the intention of this message this morning, is what will it take for us to be a people who bless others? That's the intention of this message. And we don't think about it until we think about it. And then when you start thinking about it, you can't stop thinking about it. I don't know about you, but I don't really wake up in the morning thinking about blessings and curses. My mind's not there normally, but whew, you bring the topic up, and I'm like a million miles in a million different directions. What are blessings? What are curses? Who do they come from? Are blessings from God? Do they come from other people? Are they something that we get or something we give? Are they something that we can hold on to or something we should let go of? Are they something that God gives us because we did something good, or not because we did anything good at all and we didn't deserve it, but he did it? And what about curses? Who do they come from? Do they come from God, from the devil, from other people? Can they speak those into us? Can we be jinxed if we don't do the things that we think we should do and do the things that we don't think we should do? And our minds can go a million directions in a million miles a minute. And I know, like, many of you didn't come into church this morning thinking, like, I really want to understand how blessings and curses work. But we do this thing, like, all the time, even though we don't think about this stuff often. We go around blessing each other all day long when people sneeze. How weird is that? Like, it's just second nature to us. Someone sneezes, and you say, bless you. Someone sneezes, and you say, bless you, until 2020. In 2020, when someone sneezes, you curse them. But before 2020, when people would sneeze, you would bless them. And the history of this is really interesting. It actually came out of the first plagues in 590, when the Pope at the time believed that a sneeze would be an early sign, an early symptom that you had the plague. And instead of running away from people who they potentially had the plague, we know this, the history of the church, they ran towards those people, not only to help them in their time of need, but to bless them. And Christians in this time, they would run towards the people with a sneeze, and they would say, bless you. Bless God, bless you. And so for so long, it's just become this thing that we do second nature. Even if you don't believe in God, people will say, God bless you. And it's rendered itself powerless because we don't have the same intention when we say it. But what is a blessing? What if we were actually conditioned not to just have a response, but to have a trigger, a marker in our life that reminded us to become a people of blessing? What if you never saw a sneeze the same way again? What if a sneeze was just somebody raising their hand saying, would you bless me? And us having the intention and the goodwill towards other human beings and say, bless you, and meaning it. So often, we are so, when we do start thinking about blessing, your mind's probably here right now, the first thing you think of is, how can I get one of those? When we think about blessing, when we hashtag blessed on our Instagram, we're usually trying to usher in a blessing. And there's so much chaos in our history of a church with the prosperity gospel and all of these things that if we would just do the right things or believe the right things, that we would receive this blessing. And we could be so consumed with taking. Our efforts are often aimed at getting a blessing. But what I really want to help us do this morning is help us choose to become a people who are not focused on being blessed, but who are focused on being a blessing. Well, what if we shifted our mindset and we stopped just wondering, how can I be blessed? And we start looking for opportunities to bless others. Dallas Willard, who's one of my favorite of all time, he says this: what is a blessing? He says, blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. It isn't just words. It's the actual putting forth of your will for the good of another person. It always involves God, because when you will the good of another person, you realize only God is capable of bringing that. So we naturally say, God bless you. One of the greatest thinkers and theologians of our time helps us to understand that we shouldn't even be concerned with how to get a blessing, but to realize that we have the power to bless others, to take our intention and our will and place it towards another human being, believing that the power doesn't come from us, but it comes from a good and loving God. So we have to take a little bit of time to understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because we're taking this passage out of Deuteronomy, as Pastor Mark talked about last week. It's the second time that the law is being given to the children of Israel. And this is an Old Covenant type of law where God has spelled out for his people, if you do these things, you will be blessed in these ways. And if you do not do these things, you will be cursed in these ways. And they are all lined out. And this is what we do all the time. We love to take scripture out of context. We go to all the blessings and we go, God's going to bless us in these ways. But we don't ever take time to think about what it means to get those blessings in the old covenant kind of way. We got to do the things God said to do. And we never look at the curses. We're like, those are bad. I would never wish those on me or anyone else. And what's interesting is when you start looking at the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Jesus says that he had come to fulfill the law, that we no longer live in that cause and effect dynamic. We no longer live in this transactional type of environment where we do this thing and we get this thing. But that grace is a gift from God, that Jesus has fulfilled the law, and that there is nothing we can do or cannot do that would enable us or disable us from receiving a blessing that God so chooses to give us. The old covenant is transactional. The new covenant is relational. And that really messes with our minds, because we can't comprehend that. We understand cause and effect. We understand if I do this thing will happen. And we want it to work for us in our favor, but we don't want it to work for us to our detriment. And so we need to kind of understand or talk about like three misconceptions about blessings. Because we want to believe that good things happen to good people. People tell me that all the time at work. They think they like have to be nice to me because I'm a pastor, and they disagree with me on everything, but they think like because I'm a pastor, I'm a good person. So when good things happen to me, they say, hey man, good things happen to good people. And I'm like, you don't know all the bad things that have happened to me. And you don't know how bad I really am. And so our logic, it breaks down, because bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people. And bad things happen to bad people. And good things happen to good people. And our recipe for understanding how this all works doesn't make sense. And if we're not careful, we can begin to believe these lies that we are living in a curse from some bad choice we made in the past. I do this all the time. Something bad is happening to me. God must be angry. I know better, and I still think this. I can't tell you how many pastoral conversations I've had with people that think that their faith is their lack of faith, or their presence of doubt is causing God to punish them. And then you bump into the mystery of actual good people, like really holy people who really love Jesus. And awful things happen to them time and time again. And if we let ourselves, we begin to believe this lie that God is like sitting at a cash register that we can cash in chips for, and he'll give us these blessings. And I think one of the through lines that we need to understand between the old covenant and the new covenant is that it essentially is about obedience, but it's about something different. Obedience to what or to who? In the Old Testament, it was about obedience to the written law. In the new covenant, it's about obedience to Jesus. And what Jesus calls us to do, he says, I have fulfilled the law. My new command is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I need you to understand this to the best of your ability. He blesses you when he so chooses to. Now, I hate that answer because I don't understand it. He blesses you when he chooses to. What would cause God to choose to bless me and bless me with what and how and which way? But this is part of the divine mystery of the providence of a good and loving God that we cannot fully comprehend. That God gives his blessings to us that are not based on our merit or our deserving, but that God blesses as he so chooses. It is not transactional. God does not bless us when we pray hard enough or believe hard enough or do hard enough. But blessing is the natural byproduct of his presence. Blessing is the natural byproduct of his presence. And when we are obedient to what Jesus invited us to do, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your obedience to that will draw you into his presence. And out of his presence flows blessing. God isn't asking us to do something. He's asking us to come to him. It's not about doing, it's about going. Where are the places we are going to? And Jesus calls us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And out of that, the blessings flow. And we're going to talk a little bit about what they're for and what they do in a minute. But we've got to talk about karma. And we've got to talk about reaping and sowing as we talk about misconcept this. And we think if we do good, we'll reap good. If we do bad, you get what you asked for, right? And we see this playing out, and when it makes sense, we go, see? And when it doesn't make sense, we're like, I don't know. And we know karma comes from different religions, like Buddhism and Hinduism, and it comes from this kind of cosmic power that will reward you for things done well and that you'll do better in the next life or worse in the next life, but you get like lots of chances. And so a lot of people go, well, I'll just try better next time. I'll enjoy it while I'm here. But then we have an even more confusing like Christian narrative around some of this stuff, and you can see this begin to play out in this kind of reaping what you sow type thing. Which is true, but I want to understand this passage that's been really misused by a lot of prosperity gospel teachers and all of that. But I'm going to just read this and help unpack it for a second. Galatians 6, verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See? The Bible says it. Do good to others. Good will be done unto you. We should do good works because we have the opportunity to, and we'll reap something on the other side of that. And we can easily insert this text into a karmic ideal. But the distinctive difference here is not on what you do. It's on why you do it. Listen, whoever sows to do what? Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. See, if we really think about it, when we're looking for blessing, this is a flesh type reality. This is the why behind it. I'll give to you so that I hope I can get in return. I'll be kind to you in hope that somebody else will be kind to me. And this is a very flesh-driven kind of blessing that we start looking for. In the karmic view, it's all good. If you give a little, you'll get some and all of that. But this isn't about the what. This is about the why. From the flesh, they will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit, and it tells you what you'll receive. It tells you what the payoff will be. You will reap eternal life. This is the whole story. This is what we're asking us to do, that we might choose life. If you want to live abundantly, if you want to know the fullness of the love of God, if you want to have eternal life, life that starts now, like right now, you could literally go like, I'm truly living. No matter what's happening to me, no matter what's coming at me, no matter how much pain and shame and destruction, no matter how many things that come at us that we can't understand, we know that they are not punishments from God. When you live an eternal life, a blessed life, a life that says that the eternal life that God has for me is something that I'm experiencing here and now, it comes from my intentions of sowing to please the Spirit, not the flesh. And this life can come into us, and no matter what comes at us, we're still living. We don't give to get, but we sow to please the Spirit, and out of that flows eternal life. Life that doesn't make sense. You can still choose to live a life of joy. A person who's under the most deepest amount of hardship, and they're full of empathy and love and time and energy for other people. It's out of this world. It's unexplainable. And this is what God wants to offer us. We can often be so consumed by trying to figure out how to get a blessing. But blessings are something that we cannot earn, that we cannot get. They are simply given. And those blessings flow out of this eternal life that God longs to offer us, the abundant life, the everlasting life. So I just want to say it a couple ways. So I want to be redundant. Blessings aren't got. They aren't bought. They aren't even taught. They're caught. They come at you, and you just take them, and you receive them, and you are grateful for them. You can't take one, but you can receive one. A blessing isn't something that you have to go out there and get. You can't steal it. You can't grab it. But when it comes your way, you can receive it. And remember, the whole point of this talk is not to help us understand how we can be blessed. It's the wrong emphasis. It's about how we can be a blessing to others. Acts 20, verse 35, it says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give. Do you see what he says there? He doesn't say, if you give, you'll receive. He says, it is more blessed to give than it even is to receive. And somehow, remember, this is not transactional. It's all about the why. Why are you giving? Are you giving so that you'll get in return? If so, that will be sowing of the flesh, and it will lead to your destruction. But if we are giving, if we are blessing out of the abundance of the life we have in Jesus, it says that you'll be more blessed. You'll be more blessed when you give. We see this also carry out from the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, that we are blessed so that we can bless. In Genesis 12:2, it says, I will make you into a great nation. This is a promise to Abraham. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. Sounds awesome. We're like, yes. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Do you see this begin to play out? This promise is that you will be blessed so that you can be a blessing to the generations to come. Now, we don't have time to walk through all of this from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but we're going to end here with the thing that helps us see this play out. But this blessing we have inherited because of Jesus, that we would be a, that we would be blessed and that we would be a blessing. And so here's another silly quip. A blessing held is a blessing failed. A blessing held is a blessing failed. If you get a blessing and you hold on to it, you are failing that blessing that has come to you. I also believe this. This is a bit tongue-in-cheek, but a blessing kept will curse, but a curse left will bless. A blessing kept will curse, but a curse left will bless. Let's talk about curses. The fun stuff. Okay, so blessings. God is a good God. He blesses us when he so chooses, even if we can't understand how, when, why, and with what. But he wants to give us his eternal life. But man, what about curses? And we know the power of sin. We've all experienced it. We know the reality, the cause and effect of our own rebellion. That it will sow in us and we'll reap destruction. And we've suffered the consequence of that. And as you begin to grow a little bit more mature in your faith, you start to realize, like, okay, God isn't really, like, giving me great things because I'm doing great things because I'm good enough. But we do suffer the consequences of our disobedience and our sin. And we see it play out all the time. But the tricky thing about that is it doesn't just affect us. Like, our destruction that comes on us because of our own rebellion and our own disobedience, it leaks out of us and it gets all over everybody else around us. Not just like in your immediate proximity, but potentially for generations to come. And we find ourselves in that place too. Trying to understand like generational sin or a generational curse, and we can call it that. Like the consequences of sin and rebellion that have leaked onto our life, we could call that a curse. We can understand that as something that has power over our lives that shouldn't. Right? That's what a curse is. A curse is something that has an impression or an impact on you that you didn't even usher in, really. And to understand that sin can be reflected and perpetuated generationally should cause us pause. Because it's one thing to be okay with screwing up your own life, and I'm okay, I'm good with that. But you got to realize that the decisions that you make, the decisions that we make, they don't just affect us. And as we also know, there are so many decisions that others have made outside of us that are affecting us. And if we allow them to, those things can keep power over us. But how can we know? Like, how can we know our generational curses? And this is interesting. Like, our day and age, individualistic society, American, like we aren't this like tight-knit, multi-generational family. Some of you are, but most Americans aren't. Most of us move away from our homes, we establish ourselves, we're independent. And we don't really think much about our roots. We don't think much about our ancestry until you do. And you sign up for 23andMe or Ancestry.com, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh. And it's a wild experience if you've never done it. I can't recommend it, but wow. And you start to see. Like, it really messes with you, because even like 23andMe tells you if you're predisposed to like all sorts of diseases, and all, you're like, oh my gosh, I am going to die tomorrow. But it isn't just our DNA and our genetics. It isn't just our cow licks. My family, we all have the same cow lick. I didn't choose this haircut. It chose me. We don't just pass on the color of our eyes and even certain preferences or whether we can taste cilantro or not. But we pass on and we receive the consequences of the sins of those that came before us and those that we pass on beyond us. But does it have to be that way? Because I believe, and I believe the scriptures show us, that we can break those chains. We just sang about it. We can break those chains of sin and of consequence. And the scriptures tell us exactly how to do it. They say that these things do not have to have power over your life. They do not have to be perpetuated. You do not have to be a victim to those things. And the scriptures and Jesus tells us exactly how to break the chain of it. And it's called repentance. A choice. A choice to turn away, a choice to break the cycle, a choice to no longer have it be perpetuated. And it happens with a choice. Choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or choose curses. That God has given us the ability to choose, and then He empowers us to do it. We have to understand the difference. We don't choose it and then find the strength to do it on our own. No, we choose it and we say, Lord, come. Empower me. Allow your Holy Spirit to allow me to do these things. Shalise posted a story this week about her quitting smoking. She did not do that on her own power. If you've ever been addicted to something, you don't do it on your own power. AA even agrees with that. AA says that there is a higher power that has to sustain you through this. And so we choose to break the cycle. We choose to break the chain, and we walk away from it. And we say, God, would you empower us in this? So I just was thinking a little bit about my own life. About generational sins and consequences that at times in my life have wreaked havoc on me. When I had to intentionally choose to walk away from those things. Absence, not abstinence, that wasn't in my family, but absence was deeply passed on. I tell the story every once in a while, but I vividly remember, I constantly recall being shaped by this as a kid. Being on the football field, and looking up to the stands after I'd made a great play and asking myself, did anyone see that? Is anyone proud of me? Glancing, scanning the bleachers row for row. Just, did my mom show up? Did my dad drive here from a few towns over? And having that deeply wound me as a kid. We know this, we talk about it here, hurt people hurt other people, and I'm a 7 on the Enneagram, so I run from pain, I don't lean into it. And so my natural disposition would be to just be absent as well. But I remember writing a poem, I'm not even a poet. I remember writing a poem in high school about how present I would be as a dad. About how present I would be as a husband. It was a choice. It was a choice to walk away and turn away from something that had been perpetuated in my family time and time again. And it is not a choice that comes by my willpower. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to show up. The same is true for divorce. I'm the only kid in my whole family that hasn't been divorced more than once even. I'm talking like rampant. Brother JJ, I love you, but married and divorced like 7 times. Perpetuated in my family. And I knew, and Laurel and I knew, that when we stood at that altar, that we meant forever, like in a deep kind of way. Like, Holy Spirit, come, help us be faithful to this covenant that we've made with one another so that this generational sin can be turned into a generational blessing. That the blessing of presence and that the blessing of a faithful marriage would leak onto my kids. And generational sins and curses, they're not just passed on to us like happenstance and like momentarily. They also are spoken over us. Have you ever had anyone speak a curse into your life? Ever anyone tell you that you're lazy or you're never going to amount to anything or that you don't work hard enough? You had a boss tell you, like, you just don't cut it? I remember, and I know this was kids being kids, but I was a birth control baby. Birth control don't work sometimes, friends. I'm a proof of it. My mom was on the pill. 4 years later, after having her third kid, and boom, here comes Derek. I'm a fighter. And I remember time and time again growing up, every time my siblings would be mad at me, you were an accident. And it didn't matter how much my mama told me, you weren't an accident, you were a surprise. I began to believe the lies that I was an accident. And every time I messed up and every time I made a mistake, I thought, see? And you know the crazy thing is as intentionally as I've tried to undo that curse, like, I do not ever repeat anything like this. My son, Blake, he's so hard on himself. And it's almost like this thing has the ability to have power over him if we'll let it. But we just won't let it. Those are lies, buddy. No one has told you that. And being able to speak that blessing into his life is a choice to turn away from those things. So I want to end with some practical things here. And this is going to really screw with us. So we know what it means to not only just go seek a blessing, but how are we a blessing? We know about how curses can come in our lives. We can turn away from them. We can choose something different. But who are we to bless? I just want to end with this. This is like a punch in the gut. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless those who the people who spoke those lies over you, the people who perpetuated that sin, your absent father, your addicted family member, the people that you feel like you're suffering under the consequence of their own choices and decisions of, those are the people who persecute you. And those are the people who God calls us to bless. What if God would use our so choosing to bless our persecutors to be the very thing that would allow them to turn from the very things they've been doing? Says it again, Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Ha! I know, you're like, I could bless some nice people. Cute girl in line in front of me at coffee. Yeah, I could buy her coffee. That person that was really kind to me, I could be kind to them. No. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless them. 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. I know you're thinking, oh, there it is, right there, cause and effect. Don't do it for that. This is just telling you what will happen. Don't do it for that. But it says it right there. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you might inherit a blessing. So how can we do this? How can we do this? Practical. With our speech. With our words. James 3:9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praising and cursing. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I love how he just calls it out. He's like, out of your mouth, the mouth that my parents threatened to wash out with soap, speaks praises and curses, and it should not be so. So we must choose to be people whose words bring blessing and not curses to others. Yesterday, my sons had a soccer game, and they played another team, and the other team was down one player, and they said, hey, we're going to play 8-on-9. You came with the whole team. You play with the whole team. And we just annihilated them. But this message is like working its way through me as I'm watching a stinking soccer game. And I just was watching the coach on the other team, and I just was like, this guy is a blessing to these kids. And they're getting smoked. And they kept their heads up. They lost 9-1. And I just walked across the field at the end. And I said, hey, coach, I just want to let you know, I'm a dad on the other team. And I just really enjoyed watching you coach. I could tell your kids, man, win or lose, they really respect you. And what you're doing is a really good thing. Thank you. Walked away. Simple. But just a choice to speak blessing over someone. Number 622, we're going to sing this in a moment. It's so powerful. It's just a great example of what it would look like for us to speak blessing over others. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons. Now, this is important, that Moses had heard from God. And I wonder how oftentimes we wonder, God, what would you have me say to this person? That's always going to be more powerful than what you just feel like saying. God, what would you have me say to this person if you're going to use your words? Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. How can we use our words to bless others? Couple quick opportunities. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You want to know how to bless someone? Show up. Party with them. I blew this the other night. I went to a wedding. I hate dancing. Hate it with a passion. But you know what? If Derek would have showed up on the dance floor and cut some rug, that would have been a better blessing to the married couple and to my wife than me just sitting on the wall like a junior hire. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Party with the people. Have a good time. Celebrate people's birthdays. Like, I need to get better at this. Like, there's built-in opportunities throughout our lives. Birthdays and anniversaries and promotions and graduations. Step into that with your presence. That's a blessing. And then mourn with those who mourn. Romans 12:15. And more, show up when people are hurting, when people are grieving, when people are going through dark times. Show up with your presence. It is a blessing. We can use words to be a blessing, and we can use our presence to be a blessing. And then there's other moments. I'm going to end with this. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you and will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. Can you imagine ever getting a moon burn, let alone a sunburn? The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. And here it is. And the Lord will watch over you coming and going both now and forevermore. When can we bless people? In the coming and in the going. In the coming, in our greeting, when we see someone, we welcome them into our day or into our life, and we bless them with our warm, welcoming presence. Welcome. It's amazing how your hospitality can be an incredible blessing to others. Just in the day-to-day rhythm of life, in your greeting, there can be a blessing. In your sneezing, there can be a blessing. There are these daily reminders that remind us to bless. And I love this in the going, in our departure from one another. In our departure from one another. You know where the actual goodbye phrase comes from? It's actually this word that looks misspelled. And it's a shortened word in Old English. And it stands for God be with ye. God be with ye. And this was a blessing that Christians for thousands of years would speak over each other in their departure. So instead of just saying goodbye, and I know we love those little cheesy quotes, we don't say goodbye, we say see you later. Like, what if instead, just in our departure, God be with ye. In the coming, in the going, in the rejoicing, in the mourning, in the sneezing, in all of the mundane things of life, how can we be a blessing to one another? Let's pray. God, we so desperately want to understand how it all works. And I think, God, we can get lost in that. You're a big, 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 mysterious God. And our best laid attempts, God, will leave us failing. But God, we don't need to understand all of the intricacies and the ins and outs of who you are to know the goodness of who you are. To know that blessings come from you and they're meant to be passed through us onto others. And so God, I just pray over this congregation right now that you would bless them. God, that you would be with them in their coming and in their going, in their rejoicing and in their mourning. And God, that you would use us, one another, to be a physical manifestation of your blessing in each other's lives. God, allow us to be the warm embrace that each of us need, the smile that we need, the kindness that we need. God, that it would show us a glimpse of who you are. God, inspire us to be a blessing to those around us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.